Welcome to the C3 Oxford Falls podcast. For more information about our church, please visit myc3church.net. Wherever you are listening from right now, get ready to receive as God has a word just for you.
Great. All right, we're week two in a series called Under Construction. How you doing, Jeff? Who loves Jeff Cooper? Quite a few people, which is awesome. We're in the series, second week in the series, Under Construction, and last week we talked about paths. This week we're talking about doors. And God puts doors in front of us for us to go into new spaces and new territories and new situations and new experiences. But before we get into that, I'm going to give you today five doors that God puts in front of us. You know me, I love to number things and so on. But before we do that, just this whole concept of the fact that we're under construction. Anybody here under construction? Now, it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, in the Message version, I love this passage, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind. That's a really good part of the scripture. If you just scroll to the next bit, that'd be great. It says, there's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. You got to understand that God has begun a good work in you. He's begun something in you. He's working directly, personally, individually in your life, and he is on a journey and he is on a mission to finish that work in you. Anybody happy about that? That it's not some general thing that happens in the air. No, God specifically knows the work that he wants to complete in you, and he is on mission to complete that work. And we are under construction. We fell, but God is in the business of reconstructing us and putting us back together so that we reflect the image of God on the earth. And over in Ephesians chapter 2, if you can just go to verse 1 for a second, that'd be great. We see the beginning of the problem, and we weren't just in bad shape. We were in really, really bad shape. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We weren't just just half dead or troubled or in just reasonable shape. We were absolutely dead in our sins and trespasses. And then it goes on and sort of it gets even worse. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not only were we dead in our sins, but we were following a way, we were following a darkness that really we shouldn't follow. Then Christ came into our lives and we did a 180 degree turn, and now we're heading towards his purpose, heading towards his plan. And we see down in verse 10, we can turn there. I love this. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We are the work of God. His hand is upon us to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. And he's in the process of building, restructuring, and rebuilding our lives. That's great news, isn't it? Now, it's actually, the picture is even bigger than that. Not only are we his workmanship, not only did he get our lives and pick us off the ground and pull us out of the miry clay and begin to rebuild and restructure us, but he places us in the bigger picture, the bigger reconstruct, which we see over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says, so put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So God, when we first come to Christ, we're young babes in Christ, but who knows that God wants us to grow up into that salvation, to mature in that salvation. He wants us to become the full stature of the mature version of God in our lives. And so he says, come on, I come into that place, and I want you to move beyond. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. So Jesus is the living stone, the ultimate living stone, but we too are living stones. and he gets us in, and we were like, we're not dead rocks, we're living stones. But the thing is, we were once dead rocks. We were like this dusty old rock on the ground, and he picks us up and he turns us into living stones. You can imagine the stone is vibrating and moving, and he doesn't say, look, not only are you living stones, going to put life in you and what have you, he says, now I'm placing you in a construction of a bigger building called the spiritual house of God. And we are both all together part of this spiritual house that God is building. And we are part. We're not just another brick in the wall. We are part, we are a living stone, part of the structure called God's kingdom, and we are affecting and bringing life to the earth as we know it. It's great news, isn't it? And so that living, we are that. We are part of this bigger purpose. We are not just living purpose for us, we are living for God's purpose. And as he rebuilds us, he also rebuilds us back into the purpose of God, which is great news. Come on, give the Lord a hand. He is amazing. So in order to understand how we can go from deconstructed to reconstructed, going from something that is completely falling apart to something where we now reflect the image of God and he rebuilds our lives towards his ultimate purpose, how do we do that? One of the things that God uses is he places in front of us doors of opportunity, doors, and as he opens them, first of all, we need to recognize what they are. My aim today is that after today, that you would see more clearly the doors that he throws open in front of us. Because some of these doors, you wouldn't necessarily think are God's doors, but they may be God's doors for your life. And as we walk through these particular doors, five doors I'm going to give you, as we walk through these doors, we will begin to maybe this week recognize, hang on, wait a minute, that's God's door. I thought it was the enemy, or I thought it was this or that, but it's God's opportunity in front of us. And these doors are important. A lot hinges on these doors. I believe it's going to unlock a whole bunch of things in your world. Come on, help me out here. Like, anybody feeling it? Anybody? I just feel a new mantle coming upon me right now. I'm going to swing the first one at you right now. Here we go. Can you handle it? I had to get that last one out. I feel like there was something missing in the air. Some of you don't feel like there was anything missing at all. Okay, but door number one, first door, the door of Jesus. Yeah. The most important, the most critical door of all. In fact, if I only gave you this door, no other door would really matter. Ultimately, this is the most important door. If you walk through this door, because on the other side of this door are all the other doors. It's not like, oh, yeah, I'll try the door of Jesus, and next I'll try this door, and I'll try that door. No, let's walk through the main door. Let's walk through the front door. Let's walk through the key door right now, which is the door of Jesus, and it requires trust. As we trust God and Jesus, walk through this door, on the other side is this amazing life. Now, the thing about this door, there's a whole bunch of other scriptures that talk about wide is the door to destruction, but narrow is the door to life, that leads to life, and that door is Jesus. He said about himself, I am the door, John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, which is awesome. Say this to Jesus. Come on. Jesus, you are the door. So I want you to really stop on that for a second. Right in front of some of you today, for the first time, you're being presented with the opportunity that Jesus is that door you've been looking for. Many of you have been looking for a life that you cannot find. I'm telling you, the access to that life that you've been looking for is Jesus himself. And if you walk through that door this morning, which I know some of you will, then you're going to find a life and a fulfillment and a clarity and a wisdom and a strength and a hope and a grace and a freedom and a liberty and a glory and a life that you've never known before, which is awesome. So Jesus is the door. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see this, verse 16, we see the process of what's on the other side of this door. If we turn to verse 16, it says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So when anyone turns to God, that's all they need to do is turn to God, then this blockage between us and God, suddenly we see Him. We see Jesus. And then the next verse, but now the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Anybody happy about that? God is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So here we have this picture. When we walk through the door of Jesus, the crazy thing is, He gets then to the other side of the room, and who's there? Jesus. So you walk through the door of Jesus, and you walk in, and who are you looking at? You're looking at Jesus. You behold Him, because He becomes the image that we're aiming at. Now the world, this current world we live in, is full of images that are thrown at us. Look like this image. Follow this image, do this image. Our life, we're being bombarded with images, but the only image that counts is the image of Jesus. So it isn't just a matter of believing in Jesus, it's a matter of seeing Him. Because it's not just what we believe, it's what we see, because you become what you look at. And as we look at Jesus, what happens is that He begins this process called transformation. It says we are transformed from glory to glory. So the process of reconstruction, who's with me so far? The process of reconstruction is us taking steps as we're looking at Jesus. We're following in His footsteps, following in His image. We are then transformed. In other words, changed, reconstructed, and rebuilt back into the image or the original intent that God has for our lives. We are meant to look more and more like Christ on the earth the more we follow Jesus, growing up into Him. And as we do that, by the way, it never ends. You never arrive. There's a theology out there now that says you can become sinless in this life. That is ridiculous. You can't become sinless. We need grace every day. We need forgiveness every day. However, we are taking steps towards the image of God, and He is rebuilding, reconstructing, and turning us into the image of God on the earth. So that's on the other side of that door. Who wants to go through? That's pretty exciting. And there are many scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is Paul talking to the Ephesian church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Watch this, in the knowledge of Him. To know Him, to see Him, to become more like Him, we need, it's not just the natural things. It's not just your natural mind. It's the Spirit of God within you that reveals who Christ is. And that says, the God of our Lord, knowledge of Him. Next verse. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Next verse. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. These are just a few of the things that are on the other side of the door of Jesus. I mean, to know the hope to which He's called you. The glorious riches of His inheritance in the saints. The immeasurable power. Everybody say immeasurable. What does immeasurable mean? It means you can't be measured. I know. I went to school. I went to university to figure that out. It's like the immeasurable power to us who believe. That's on the other side of the door. You walk through Jesus and He says, now you've walked through the door of my life. Here's what I've done for you. Here's what I've provided for you. I've given you immeasurable power. In fact, the next few verses, it says, I've also provided immeasurable grace towards you. So two things that are coming at you in immeasurable amounts is power and grace. I'm walking through that door. I want to get into the Jesus room because that's the life that I'm talking about on the other side. Everybody say immeasurable. Oh my goodness, so much. Okay, the second door, the first door is Jesus. We could stop there, but we're still going. The second door, the door of new thinking. The door of new thinking. Sometimes God places a door in front of us and He goes, you once thought this way, now I want you to think this way. Because this train of thinking is killing you and this thought is going to bring life. Not a change of spirit, not a change of belief system, but a change of thinking. Amazing. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world or its thinking. In other words, in its thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, that obviously relates to a renewed mind, a clean mind, a restored mind, and so on. It does, but it also refers to a transformed way, a different way of thinking. And God is in the thinking changing business. Maybe our thinking is wrong or limited or dark. God wants to bring right thinking, unlimited and light into our minds and hearts. And maybe one thought at a time. The early days of or one area of your life can change the direction of your life if a thought, a new thought comes. I remember the early days of raising kids. Like the thought of that, like I remember we brought Josh home, little Josh. And I remember the first thought in my mind was, now what? What do I do now? This is like, I don't know what to do. It's like, how do we do this? And we tried to figure things out. And, you know, and then I got, and then a powerful God thing came. And he said, feed him. Changed everything. It was awesome. Change him. Been trying to change him ever since. No, he doesn't need changing. He's awesome. But we realized we didn't have the thinking required to raise kids effectively. We were, you know, I had certain thoughts from my own background, certain ways I was raised, and I thank God for my parents. They're awesome. But I realized that it doesn't always transfer, and there actually are ways. One thought, one new thought, one God thought, that comes into your ability to raise kids can actually change the future of the success of your family. We started reading and researching and realizing that, man, we were once here in our thinking in terms of raising kids, but we needed to be here, and those new thoughts begin to be applied into our world. A change of thinking can change your world. The story, the question to you this morning is, what door of new thinking is God attempting to put in front of you right now? And it usually comes through others. It usually comes through other people's life or input, or maybe it's through a book or something. I've been reading so many times and reading something, and a thought from that book is like, oh my goodness, light goes on. Incredible. How about a different view or a different thought around your finances? Can radically change your ability. The whole concept of saving versus spending, I mean, you think, well, that's obvious, but maybe it isn't. Maybe a change of thinking in that one area can change the future of your world, which is amazing. There's a great story. It's a fairly recent story. Two companies, Blockbuster, Netflix. Blockbuster were the thing in the early 2000s. Who remembers Blockbuster? Who remembers going to the video store and renting? The thought of that is like crazy. So, but they were the greatest. By year 2009, they had 9,000 stores, 65,000 employees. They were worth a ton of money because they were it. However, without them recognizing it, something changed. The industry was changing. Technology was changing. Netflix started coming up through the ranks saying, it's not that way. Live streaming is the future. And they go, no, no, no. Why would we want to change? Why would we do that? We're at the top of our game. Come on. And Netflix tried to buy Blockbuster for $50 million. Apparently, according to the story, they got laughed out of the boardroom. Several years later, of course, things have changed. Now, Blockbuster, 18 months ago, closed their final store. They are worth nothing. Netflix is now worth $19.6 billion and changed. Why? A change of thinking. What things are changing? We need to be, I believe the church needs to be the most current thinking. We need to be the most advanced thinking. We need to be where, not just, this isn't about ancient history, this is about modern history as we move into the place, and maybe in business, maybe in family, maybe in some area of your life, there's a thought that's going to radically change your world, which is awesome. Change of thinking. Who would like to go through that door? Anyone? Okay, third door, real quick. The door of expansion. I could put / enlargement. Sometimes God puts something in front of us to challenge us to enlarge. He says, so imagine your current functioning of your life is this, represented by, if you can see it, this sound grate here. It's like, this is my life, and they're the borders of my life, and I can do I can do something. I don't know what I'm doing. The salsa, that's what it was. Who believes that was the salsa? One, believe the salsa. Pass the salsa. Okay, so. And God says, but God's view, what's this? His reconstructed version of us is out there. It's wider, bigger, more expansive. But we're like, oh. Because we get to the edges and oh, it's scary out there. Like to enlarge, to live a bigger life. But you're the newer, the bigger God version of you is over there, not in here. And you don't have to leave this space. It's not about leaving, it's about enlarging. God says, now step out. Joshua 1 verse 6. Wherever you place the sole of your feet, that I will give you. They hadn't been on the land. They hadn't been given the land. But I believe we've got to get out into the new territory. And just start, wherever you place the sole of your feet, get out there. Get into the new course. Get into the new job. Get into the new relationship. Don't get into the new marriage. Get into the new, just get out there. Start doing, exploring wherever, because there's something about launching out, enlarging in that space. And guess what? You get out here and it's a stretch. It's freaky. It's scary. It's beyond your comfort zone. But God enlarges you. Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent. Doesn't say enlarge your tent. Everyone wants a larger tent. He says, everyone wants the larger business, the bigger bank account. God doesn't say that. He says, enlarge the place of your tent. Enlarge the footprint of your tent. Just start stretching these things out into larger zones and taking, and it takes a step of courage, takes a step of faith, and all sorts of things. I mean, we have many, many stories, particularly in the housing area. We're renting years ago. We rented 9 different houses in 8 years in the early days of a marriage, and we got sick of it, tired of it, and we wanted a shift. And sometimes frustration is your biggest motivation to enlargement. Because I'm in the renting great, and subject to all sorts of people's whatever, and I'm like, I want to get out into the homeowner zone. But we didn't have any money, what have you. But one day I'm like, I'm frustrated. I'm like, I said to Bernie, I'm sick of this. Who's ever had that? Come on, what are you sick of? What restraints and constraints are you tired of? Don't just complain to God. He's maybe got a door in front of you going, well, the answer is over here. It's a door of enlargement. It's a door of expansion. It's a door of opportunity. Obviously, you need to walk through it wisely and circumspectly and so on. Anyway, so I said to Bernie one day, today we're going to buy a house. We're going to buy a house today. And you've heard me say this before. And Bernie, I'm sure she said back to me, I love it when you talk tough. And so we went and checked out. She found an ad in the paper, saw this house. And I said to the real estate agent, we'll take it. Because part of enlargement, it's not like you know everything in advance. It's like, but you find out quickly as you're going. And this is what it involves. And I said, what do I do now? She says, pay $1,000 holding deposit. I said, great, no worries. Snuck away, called mum. And she was into it because she knew that it was money for expansion. It was money for enlargement. It was money for a bigger thing. It wasn't money for a TV set. It was money to get into a bigger place. And we end up buying that house. But here's the deal. That on the way to pick up the keys for that house, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, the faith that I grew in you to take this step is not about the house. It's about the future. 18 months later, we were called to go and plant a church in New York City. And so God uses whatever enlarging steps you take for a future purpose. It isn't about the bigger house. It isn't about the bigger business. It's about what God does on the inside of you to get you to that place. When we moved back from the States 21, 22 years ago to Northern Beaches and we were going to rent a house and a real estate agent, a very good real estate agent said, don't rent, you'll get caught. And I said, but those houses, they're worth $450,000. It's way beyond our means. Isn't that ludicrous now to think about that? But at the time, it was double, triple what we were used to in the place we were living. But he said, no, take the step, get into the thing. So we bought that house. That was one of the best decisions we ever made. And someone coached us and pushed us into a larger place. But I'm thankful for that door that was in front of me that day. God wants you to step into a larger place. And I'm not telling you to go out and this afternoon buy a house with no money. All I'm saying to you, well, maybe you could, but all I'm saying to you is that God will put doors of opportunity and enlargement in front of you. On the other side of that is a bigger version of you and a larger version of you, which is great. Number four, quickly, a door of calling. A door of calling. God, oh, say this after me. I say it again. I am called. I want that sound to get off the pulpit and into you. You are not spectators. You are not watchers. You are not attenders. You are not watching me do the ministry. I'm encouraging you. You are the ministers. The move of God, the future of Sydney is in your chair. You are called. You are called. And God puts a door, not in front of some, in front of every one of us at certain points. There's a calling door, and he's calling 1 Corinthians 16:9, a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You are called. You are called. God, the problem is, the thing is, you can't see yet the fully finished called version of you. You can't see that. And God doesn't show you, because he'll freak you out. If you saw in 5 years from now, 10 years from now, where you'd be, what you're doing, you wouldn't even take the first step now. God, all he does is puts in front of you the door that he wants you to walk through now. And even for me and us, that's been a challenging thing. There are many doors. There are developmental doors. Doors that are not destiny doors. They're doors to walk through and seasons that just develop you. For instance, Bernie and I, early days of the life of the church, I think first 6 months, Pastor Phil asked Bernie and I to oversee the drama team. I mean, that is just so ridiculous, it's not funny. There's not an acting bone in my body and whatever. So, but because to walk through this door, it really is about obedience. So we thought, okay, we'll do that, we'll figure it out. We formed this team, we started training, we started learning really bad Christian skits, and we learned this one. And this, we're talking about late 70s, early 80s now. It was an interesting era in Christian stage production. It was interesting. So we did this thing, and then Pastor Paul called me and said, we're doing an outreach in Bulgola Surf Club. And I want you and your team to put on your first skit. And we're like, oh no, not of all the places. 4 years earlier, myself and a whole bunch of school friends started Bulgola Board Riders. And I thought, surely my old mates won't come to this Christian meeting. Sure enough, I walked into this meeting. There's not that many people there, but right in the back row were about five of my mates with their arms folded. And I'm like, this is not good. This is not good. So, and my part in this skit, I had a sack. And I was walking up the aisle. As I was walking up the aisle to Jesus at the front on the cross, I don't know who played Jesus, probably my wife. And I was walking up the aisle, and I had to, the skit was like, my burden, oh, my burden. And then I got up the front to Jesus, I laid the burden down. As I laid it down, I started jumping around going, I'm free. The worst Christian meeting in human history. And all my mates were like, what the heck? But it did nothing for the kingdom. Nothing. No one got saved. But it developed me. I overcame, well, didn't overcame, I partially overcame, and apparently Pastor Phil turned to Pastor Chris and said, I think there might be a preacher in there. And it was probably the beginning of something, because I've spent most of my life feeling intimidated by you. And it was just the beginning of God calling me out a door. Come on out. I'm calling you. So there were developmental doors. Bernie and I ran youth for a while. It's actually awesome. But it wasn't our destiny. So that's developmental doors of calling. But then destiny doors started hitting, like actual doors that were going to be our long-term future. And I remember that Pastor Phil got with Bernie and I and said, I want you to start one of the very first three connect groups in the life of this church. There was Bernie and I, Simon and Helen McIntyre, and Peter and Andrea Rowe starting the first three connect groups. And it was like scary. I'm like, God, it's crazy. And he said, here's six people I want you to look after. I looked at the list and I'm like, they're all older than us. And they've got theology degrees. And I was so intimidated. Connect group was on Wednesday night. I fasted every Wednesday for 10 years. I started off just out of nerves. I couldn't eat on Wednesday. But I thought, this is ridiculous. I need to turn this into a spiritual exercise and get some benefit out of it. My favorite day of the week was Thursday. I love Thursday. But I tell you what we didn't, it was just a door. Tiny, it seemed like a tiny little door. You walked through this door. Okay, we'll do it. So we prayed for them every day, called them every week, checked out to see how they were at church on Sunday. And guess what? Six people turned into 10, turned 15, 20. I'm like, what do we do now? I got 20 people in a connect group. Called Pastor Phil. I said, what do we do now? He said, start another one. I'm like, how? He says, with a leader in your group. I said, there isn't any. They're all losers. Basket cases. Sorry, if you're in that original connect group. He was. Can we give it up for Jim and Gene McFarland? I love you guys. Really. And Pastor Phil said, read the names on the list. So I read them out. Jim McFarland. He said, he could. I'm like, really? He goes, yeah. So anyway, he started one. We started another one in Avalon, another one in various parts of that part of Newport, Avalon. And the thing flourished and multiplied. And, we multiplied that group 15 times in the next 5 years as it grew and multiplied. But the thing is, it was a door. It was just this tiny little opportunity. Do you realize that the principles we learned from that is what we're doing now exactly globally, as we start new regions globally. We've got nearly 600 churches, but I learned it all. Yeah. Every single principle I learned from my first Connect group as I started. I'm telling you, do not despise the day of small beginnings as we walk through that door, the door of calling. What are you called to do? And people, I hear people going, I'm called to the nations. Has a prophetic voice I'm like, really? God never does it that way. He says, just walk through that little door that's in front of you right now. Maybe down the line, whatever, God will do something. But what door of opportunity, of calling, why don't you start a connect group this year? Why don't you take a next step and become part of it? Because it will construct you. It will reconstruct you into the people that God wants us to be. Okay. Last door. Last door. The door of trial. I hate this door. The door of trial. 1 Peter. No, I'll come back to that one. James 1, verse 2 to 4. Check this out. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How ridiculous is this scripture? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfast. Because there's a door of trial. Some of you are in the room of trial right now. Some of you have just been made aware of a door of trial that you're about to enter. Sickness, finance, family, something that's in front of you. And you're like, I don't want to go through this door. But the trouble is with the door of trial, it's the only door in front of you. It's not like God goes, you can go through the door of trial or the door of holiday. Choose a door. You come up to the door of trial and you turn around and you can't, the hallway's too small to turn around. And if we don't walk through it, he just opens the door for you and shoves you in it. So we got to figure out a few things about trial. First of all, Jesus got baptized in water, came out of the waters of baptism, filled with the Spirit. Anybody love being filled with the Spirit? No one. Who loves being filled with the Spirit? That's what we're called to. But here's the deal. It says the Spirit led him from the water of baptism to the wilderness. The Spirit led him. You thought being filled with the Spirit's enough. It's not. Just being filled with the Spirit. Yeah, I know the Spirit. Got the Spirit. It wasn't even enough for Jesus. Because it says he entered the wilderness, filled with the Spirit, but he left the wilderness, the trial, empowered by the Spirit. Because we don't just need filling, we need empowering. And trial, the door of trial changes you and develops strength, determination, perseverance, faith in you. I tell you what, this last 13 months have been like horrible. Horrible. The news when we heard about our daughter, Sash, and getting cancer, and as a young mom, I'm like, no. I never imagine, because you can't imagine the doors. You don't imagine that going, yeah, I think one of my kids is going to have that. And to know what they're going to have to go through, because sometimes when you walk through that door of trial and you close the door behind you, that hallway is way too long to the exit. There is an exit. Anybody happy about that? There is an exit on the other end of this thing, which is great. But God wants you to know that He will help you. He will help you. And then a few months ago, I got diagnosed as well with cancer, high grade. And I'm like, what's happening here? But I'm telling you, the stuff that this produces, I believe we discover God's love like never before in trial. His presence comes closer to you like never before if you push into Him. I believe there's a revelation of His word that you only get in trial. Because it says in Isaiah 45 verse 3, and I will give you treasures hidden in darkness, secret treasures. There are treasures hidden in that trial that can only be discovered in that trial. And if you're in a trial right now, I want to exhort you, encourage you. I want you to tell you to keep going, and not only keep going, but look down, because in the soil of that trial, there are treasures in God that you will not find anywhere else. I was looking at the scriptures. Now, I love Psalm 103. Now, in this time of needing healing, I read stories previously where people get their 100 healing scriptures and they have 100 scriptures on the thing. I'm like, I couldn't do that. If that's you, then that's great. But I just got two scriptures, Psalm 91, Psalm 103. And I lived every morning out of those scriptures. And out of Psalm 103, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And then I read the next verse. All that is within me, bless His holy name. I got a revelation. That cancer's within me. That cancer's within me. That cancer has to bless the name of the Lord. That cancer has to bow its knee to God. Has to. God begins to do stuff that He cannot do otherwise. I believe we learn to receive the love and support of God's community. As a minister, as a full-time pastor, my job is to help others, but to receive love and support from the church community was like, I felt humbled. I felt, no, I can't, but I was forced to. And thank you. We got physical support, loving support, prayer support, emotional support. And it was a humbling thing, because we need to know we need each other. And you only experience the receiving when you're in a trial. And hopefully you have in your particular situation. And it binds us closer together. There's so many benefits of the trial. It ultimately makes you a stronger person if you're in that trial right now. Can we stand to our feet as we finish? Can I just read you a short passage of Scripture? 1 Peter 1. In verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That is great news. Your future is incredible. Your future, the future in God that you're heading to is imperishable. It will not perish. Undefiled, it's pure and unfading. It's not like an old pair of jeans that fade. The future that you're going to is incredible. Kept in heaven for you. So there's up in heaven, there's an inheritance waiting for you that is perfect. Anybody looking forward to that? No? Anybody looking forward to that? But we're not there yet. We're not there. But then it goes on and says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Watch this. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise. All right, quickly. You've been born again. You've got an inheritance that's incredible. In the middle are trials that you go through that test the preciousness and genuineness of our faith and cause us to be reconstructed in the image of God. But here's the trick. All right. This door, once you go through the door of trial, the first thing that should happen is our hands should raise. The key to walking through trial is praise. The key to, I found of a morning when I was praying, and I tell you, the emotions that are running through you, as many of you have experienced, if you're not in it now, the emotions of doubt and confusion and despair and fear, oh my goodness. Every time I felt those things, I found myself just lifting my hands. Every time I lifted my hands, I felt victory begin to come into my spirit. I felt like in this trial, I am going to learn to praise God like I've never learned to praise God before in my life. If you're in a trial right now, come on, lift your hands right now in the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. If you're in a trial right now, I want you to lift your hands above that trial because your faith has been tested and it will come out genuine, more precious than gold. God is growing you, enlarging you, increasing you, and he's causing you and getting you ready for a purpose that is way beyond your anticipation in Jesus' name. Come on, let's begin to worship him. Let's praise him. Let's praise him above. Let's praise him above this issue right now.
Hey everyone, what a joy it is to bring the Word of God to so many people all around the world every week. And I just love technology for that reason, that we're able to broadcast through television, through podcasts, through social media, and to bring Jesus into people's worlds in all kinds of ways. Obviously, there are costs to that. There are expenses in reaching out and accomplishing this preaching of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, how shall I go unless somebody send them? And he's talking about the beautifulness of the preaching of the gospel, how it brings peace and joy into people's worlds. And so the people who are sending us into other people's worlds is you and the people of our congregations. And I'd love you to join with them and with us as partners, sending the gospel throughout all the world, through all these means that God has put in our hands. And as we partner together, I know that there will be thousands of people in heaven for eternity because of our efforts together. God has called us to do this, and we depend on people to send us and support us in taking the gospel to the world. I want to say thank you for standing with us and believing God. I'm praying and asking God to touch you and to bless your seed that you sow so that you'll experience an incredible harvest in your lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for listening to this week's message from our church. Hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram by using @C3 Oxford Falls.